The fruit comes from your personal receiving from the Spirit. A gift can come upon you through another means or through another channel. Now, when you have the fruit faith, this will affect your character. It will affect you. You will live a life of faith. You will have faith. You will be strong in faith. You'll be pleasing God. But you can have a gift of faith and not please the Lord. You can be unpleasing. I don't mean that the gift doesn't please the Lord. It does. But your life can be kind of a mess. You can have the gift of faith and it not even bless you. In fact, you can have a gift and it even hurt you. Do you know that? You can receive a gift and it hurt you. That can happen. You can't have a fruit and have it hurt you. No way. There's no way that you can grow and develop faith and have it harm you. I mean, it is just blessing you and building your character. But you can actually receive a gift and have it hurt you if you don't deal properly with it, if you don't relate to it properly or use it properly. It can actually be a harm to your life. So we see the difference between the fruit of faith and the gift of faith. And this also deals with the word of wisdom versus wisdom and some of the others, personal healing versus a gift of healing. And some of these others. One who is personally believing God for healing, it does a tremendous work in his own life. A tremendous drawing work. You're trusting in the Lord. You're being built up in God. There's good things happening inside. Whereas you can be healed through the gift of healing, or you can have the gift of healing and pray for others and they get healed and it not be that much of a blessing. Become kind of a ho-hum, you know. Now, hopefully to you, this seems, oh boy, I can't hardly imagine it. Hopefully that's the way you feel about it. Hopefully you do, because then that shows that your heart is just reaching out for more of God and you just want the gifts to do the work of God. And see, that's good. And you need to have that kind of motivation. But if you've been around those that have had gifts in miracle ministry, been given them, and yet their character hasn't been all that hot, then you're too familiar with the other aspect, and which is too bad. Now, how does the gift of faith differ from the gift of working of miracles? The gift of faith, we've already seen, is a passive reception. You receive this faith, and that's the gift of faith. It's coming to you. It's passive. Whereas the working of miracles is active, and the result is you do something. See, that's the working of miracles. Gift of faith is passive, and you can receive, and now you can believe to receive. Whereas the working of miracles is active. You're out there doing something. The gift of working of miracles, you may come and you may smite your hand upon the water and say, be turned to stone and walk across on it. You may, whatever. It's a working. Whereas faith is a passive reception, the working of miracles is an active doing. Just a couple of examples so you can kind of see it in an analogy. Daniel in the lion's den, thrown in the lion's den. If he'd have gone into the lion's den and done what Samson did and just grabbed him by the mouth and just ripped him apart or whatever, tore the lion, just grab him and tear him apart, that would have been a working of miracles. But as it was, he went in there believing. Now, I'm not saying he had one gift or the other. He didn't. But he went in there believing, trusting in his Father, and God just kept him all night long. That was like a gift of faith. Whereas if he'd have gone down there tearing him apart, that would have been like the working of miracles. See the difference. And one is a passive receiving and it could be a result. It could be resulting in a miracle, that's true. But the other is the actual working of that miracle. The three Hebrew children in the fire, if they'd have gone into that fire and just put out the fire, got thrown in there and then just put it out, that would have been like the working of miracles. Whereas to be safe in the fire would be more like the gift of faith. This fellow that was saved out of the 747, everybody else burned to death around him, that would be more like the gift of faith operating that brother. I'm not saying that he operated the gift of faith. Personally, I don't believe he did. I believe it was personal faith from all indication. And he was claiming the promise of God. And but if he would have commanded the fire out, or if he'd have stopped it, that'd have been more like the working of miracles. Like I know, I read the story or heard the story. can't remember which, of this one man that was on a bus, and it was on a mountain pass, icy road. The bus went out of control and was headed over the side of the hill. And he stood up and screamed out, "Stop in Jesus' name." And the bus stopped. It just stopped. And he proceeded to preach the gospel to those that were on the bus right there. Okay, see, now that would be like a working of miracles. I tell you to stop in Jesus' name. See, something active being done. I'm just showing the distinction. I'm not saying that these are any of the gifts. I'm not sure. I couldn't tell you. But this is the type of operation that you'd see. And so forth. We see an example of where the two are put together in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, Stephen was full of faith and did great miracles among the people. He was full of faith and did great miracles. Now, that could have been both gifts operating in his life. The full of faith, of course, is his own personal faith. But he may have been operating the gift of faith. To say he's full of faith, that's not the gift. I didn't mean to say that. But what I mean to say is that here we see the distinction, see? The brother was full of faith. He could have had the gift of faith also. And he worked miracles. He could have also had the gift of working of miracles. And realize, every time you do a miracle, there's a gift. I mean, that's a gift. Every time you do anything, it's a gift from God. Anything you get is a gift from God. In fact, even speaking in tongues, you know, we talk about the gift of tongues versus a sign. Brother, it's all a gift. Every bit of it's a gift. It's all a gift given. You know, everything. The Holy Spirit, the tongues, the message in tongues, the prayer in tongues is all a gift. Remember Jesus when he's sleeping in the boat? And sleep in the boat and ride it through and stay afloat and everything and stay alive would have been, as it were, the operation of the gift of faith. But to rise up and say, "Winds be still," that's the working of miracles. Now, interesting point about that is that Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief. Now the question arises, was he expecting them to calm the storm themselves? Or was he expecting them to have faith in God that God was going to see them through and endure the storm? And I suppose it could be both. But I read of a man that did quite a bit of travel on the seas in the 1800s. And the ships weren't quite what they are now, going by sail and everything. And he said he knows of at least three times that he rebuked the winds and the waves on sea journeys that they had when the ship was endangered, that God stopped it and brought them into calm and just, you know, sent them on their journey. And sometimes it takes more and you'll learn more and you'll go through more if you have faith and ride out that storm in faith and end up on the other shore regardless. But there's also a time to work a miracle and stop the winds and the waves, both. Now, Peter, when Jesus said, "Come," when he was on the water, if Peter would have said, "Water be turned to stone," and then walked on stone, that would have been a miracle. Wouldn't it? That'd be a miracle. But it wouldn't take near as much faith to walk on stone, would it? Than it would to walk on water. But he operated on faith. That'd be like the gift of faith, to go ahead and walk on the water. To walk on water has become a proverbial expression. It means to go way beyond yourself and do the impossible. Brother, it's time for you to walk on water. You know, we use that proverbially. But somebody actually did it, really. And at Timor, I think the island of Timor here at the Like a Mighty Wind and the revival in Indonesia, walking on water, they went down to their calves, wasn't it? About calf deep when they walked on the water. That's interesting. You know, just walked across about calf deep. Didn't go any deeper than that. And so they stayed. George Mueller very rarely worked any miracles that I know of. I don't know of him working any, as far as I can remember. And yet that brother constantly operated faith. And God did so many miracles to that brother. But see, he would have been operating, quote, the gift of faith if he was operating it. He had been operating the gift of faith. I mean, seriously, that brother believed God. You possibly heard the story when he was to go on this particular overseas journey, and his wife was going to go with him, and she had a sickness, an illness, and she could not endure. She would have died on this journey without the certain chair. And it was a very expensive chair, and they did not have the chair. They did not have the money for the chair. And she would have died on the journey without the chair. But he says, the Lord wants to go on the journey we're going. But she says, where's the chair? She says, we don't have the chair, but the Father knows. And see, he never made any requests. He never told anybody what he needed. This is probably the most unusual thing about George Mueller than others. He made a commitment with God. He said, I'm never going to tell anybody what my needs are. Now, Paul didn't do that, and others didn't do that, but he decided to do that. And so he never let anybody know his needs. He never told anybody about the chair. Nobody knew about the chair. And they went up, it was the last week, and the wife knew, honey, it's going to take a little while to get the chair. It's the last week. I haven't got the chair. He says, the Father knows. Let's pray again. Let your request be made known unto God. And he did that right up until the last day. Honey, I can't go on the trip. You're going on the trip. God wants you to go on the trip. We're going on the trip. But I haven't got the chair. I know you haven't got the chair, but you're going to have the chair. Because God knows you have to have the chair. We're going on the trip. The Father knows. I tell you, I'm sure he was praying up a storm in his prayer time. And he went down to the boat. It's time to leave. Going down to the boat. Honey, there's no chair. I can't go on the boat. There's no chair. I've got to have the chair. And I don't want to die out there at sea, you know. Father knows. You'll have need. God will supply. You know, by now, who knows what's going through his mind? Maybe some seagulls will come along and drop it down or whatever. Yeah, but it's going to happen. I guess if the ravens can bring bread to Elijah, I guess they can bring a chair to his wife, huh? And they were waiting for the chair. The gangplank was being pulled up on one side. And they had to go. It's time to go. Truck drives up, backs up, out comes the chair. What do you say? What do you say? Just like I told you, wife, let's go. Got the chair. He never ordered any chair. Who knows what happened? Maybe after they dropped it off and drove away, you know. What did we just do? You know, who knows what happened? Who knows how the Lord worked that one out? It didn't say in the book, you know, what else happened, but that's what happened. It was a miracle, but it was a faith, a gift of faith, just to trust and know God, take care of the needs. Now, the gift of miracles does require your personal act of faith. But so does the gift of faith. It doesn't require passive faith. It requires active faith on your part. You've got to be actively believing God in order to operate any of the gifts. But once you have received the gift of faith, then you receive, that is, you passively receive a miracle, or you passively receive from God whatever, or, you know, you encourage the people so that they can receive. Whereas, when your faith, your active faith, receives a gift of miracles, then you actively work a miracle, or you do something. And that's how the working of miracles is different. Now, faith must underlie everything you do, everything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Now, being justified by faith, we are at peace with God. The great tenet of salvation is justification by faith, by believing, not by works. Faith must underlie everything you do. You have got to believe in that which is unseen if you are going to experience and live in the Christian life. You've got to believe what you do not see and live by what you do not see. Have confidence in what you do not see. The gift of faith is only for a specific purpose, and it comes and it goes. You don't just live in the gift of faith. You don't live in the gift of prophecy. You don't live in the gift of the word of wisdom. You don't live in the gift of faith. Some have been confused. They think, boy, I know I've got the gift of faith because I just believe in God all the time. That's not the gift of faith. It's not the gift of faith. The gift of faith is a spontaneous, instantaneous thing. It comes and it's done. It's done the job, now it leaves. You don't live under a gift like that. But you operate it. It's just like the gift of discerning of spirits. Some people fancy that once they kind of saw the certain demon, that now they've got the gift of discernment all the time. It doesn't work like that. God has to give you that discernment. You just can't demand it. You just don't always have it either. There are people with gifts of the Spirit that sometimes don't know which demon they're casting out. But it's good enough to rebuke the headquarters, so they rebuke the headquarters and everything else goes. You know what I mean? And so with the gift of faith. It's for a specific purpose, the gift is. Now, gifts often overlap and work together, like I've already mentioned. And you'll find a person doing one thing, and in the midst of doing that one thing, there might be three gifts operate. He's praying for the sick, casting out a demon and healing the body, and commanding, you know, a certain thing to happen. And in that, there was possibly the word of knowledge. There was a gift of faith. There was the gifts of healings. There was the working of miracles, possibly all at one time. And just dealing with this person's life and just commanding the demon to leave, gifts of discernment spirits. And he saw that and he commanded it to leave and he prayed for him and healed him of this certain thing and commanded a certain thing to happen in his home. And all of them just moved right into that all in one time, one person. You'll often find that the gifts of healings will have the gift of faith operate with them. Because there will be times when a person he'll be praying for the sick, and there's certain areas in which he has gifts, but then he'll come to an area in which he doesn't. But he has personal faith. And if they have personal faith, and particularly if God gives him the gift of faith, then he can receive from God a miracle for that man, a healing for that person, gift of faith. And so we see the distinction. Pray for the gifts. Pray for the gifts. If you're in intercessory prayer, I'd pray for the gift of faith. And there was a time happened a little while back where somebody said that every intercessor I know in this room has the gift of faith. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. There was nothing. Faith was inspired. I believe that. Hearts were encouraged. I believe that. But there was nothing. There was no response there. Now, there wasn't a body ministry really taking place there in that way. Now, it is true, and it is possible. I won't say that it's not possible, but I doubt it in that situation. It is true, though, that you could be praying an intercessory prayer, and God could give one the gift of faith, and it would inspire all the others there, and their prayer would just surge forth, and possibly praying out in English and giving direction and impact to the prayer, and then just join right in them. I can see that happening. I can see God giving the gift for that. But he doesn't just give you the gift, now you're living under the gift. That doesn't happen. It's an instantaneous thing to meet a need. It happens, and then it's done. It's done. You might live under a thing if you're in a service and you're ministering healing to the sick. You might be continually operating something over a period of time. And believe me, God's there whenever you need him. You could be at just a spur of a moment, just be driving along, all of a sudden a car wreck, jump out, boom, gift of healing miracles could be right there. Healing, gift of healing. But it's to meet a need for a specific purpose, whereas general faith underlies your whole life. And hopefully you'll be building your faith constantly by the Word of God and by prayer and by reaching out to others and ministering for God, and you'll constantly be building in that area. Okay, any questions on the gift of faith? Helen? Okay, a resident gift is a gift that you have received, residing, that you are able to operate when the time comes, when the need comes. And when I was saying that it's not just abiding on you, what I mean by that is this. I don't mean that you don't have the gift. Because if it's a resident gift, we can properly say you have the gift, those who have these gifts. Because you are open to God in that area. God has used you in that gift. You are a channel for that gift. And so you open up to the Lord and he moves through you. But what I was saying is that it's not on you all the time. That now you are, say for instance, the word of wisdom. You've experienced the word of wisdom. Now you know all and see all the time. That's not the truth. Or once you've operated the gift of faith. Now that doesn't mean that now you have all faith for all things all the time. That's not true. We see dear brother Elijah up there operating under the gift of faith. Lord God, send down thy fire now. Prove that your servant is obeying you, Lord, and that you are the Lord of heaven. And that afternoon, or the next day, he's hiding under a bush, a sycamore bush out in the desert near the Sinai desert there, heading down towards Mount Horeb, saying, "Oh God, just kill me, I've had it." Now, the day before, he was operating the gift, you know, so to speak. The next day, he was walking in his own faith, his own personal faith. See, it's not like, you know, if you've got the gift of faith, that is, if you've been using that gift, you know, over and over again, it's a thing that's quite consistent. There's good fruit. We see it operating. You know it's operating. You sense it operating. That doesn't mean that you're always living in this great, tremendous faith. It doesn't mean that. But as a need arises and as there's a purpose, then you can operate that gift. And God will just pick you up, and all of a sudden there you are. You have a supernatural doubtlessness concerning the situation. Now, you can go home and make a lot of stupid mistakes right afterwards. You can do some things that are very unbelieving. You know? So, do you see the distinction? Does that help? Yes. And that's why you can have the gift of prophecy. You can have the gift of prophecy or gifts of healings. And not just everybody just decide to lay hands on and get healed. And not every time you want to prophesy. And yet, there is a tremendous amount of our own choice that's involved. And when you are in this place and you have personal faith that is high, and you know God has given you the gift, you will find that God will back you up as you minister. That you have that prerogative, and that God will back you up. Balaam wanted to prophesy. He prophesied. He went down there to prophesy, and he prophesied. They asked for the prophet of the Lord, and he says, "Come on and tell us whether we should go up or not," Ahab says. And he says, and then all the false prophets said, and he said, "Where's the prophet of the Lord?" And so they got Micaiah, and he came up there and said, "Now you prophesy." He prophesied. At first he was making fun of them, but then he prophesied. They asked of him, he prophesied. They asked for a prophecy from Elisha. "What should we do, Jehoshaphat and somebody else?" And Elisha, he says, "Bring me an minstrel." Started playing on the harp, and he prophesied. And they called for him, and they prophesied. They had choice. It was their prerogative. Now, of course, they'd only give what God gave them, but God's right there. You know, give it. So it's not just a matter of, you know, me no thinky, me no acty, me no do nothing except God move me, you know. And I wait until I shake, and when the person next to me can feel the vibrations, then I know it's time to move, you know. It's not that way. There is a certain responsibility. But, on the other hand, that does not mean that you can just do any old thing you want to, or you're going to be in your own mind. And you're going to be doing what comes out of your own spirit, what comes out of your own prerogative, and you're going to be in trouble. So, what does there have to be? I think that probably, in my opinion, the best description of the way to be is where it says in Romans 12:6, "He that prophesies, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith." In other words, that man should prophesy, and there's a couple of ways to take that. But if you take it for your own personal faith, that means that that person should not prophesy beyond his own personal faith. He should not, in other words, get into his mind. Because what is faith? Faith is confidence in things that are not seen. And so when you're prophesying according to the proportion of your personal faith, you are prophesying of the unseen. In other words, you are not producing anything in your mind. You're not producing anything in your mind. You're prophesying according to what God gives you. But it's according to your faith. You believe God wants to prophesy. You believe God wants to speak. You believe that, see, and you operate according to that faith, and you're stepping out and you're trusting and God backs you up. That's according to the proportion of your faith. But you also can take that to mean according to the proportion of the truth of the Word of God, because the faith, and that's the definite article there in the Greek, the faith refers to the doctrine. He left the faith. He left the doctrine. And so, also mean that. And that possibly would mean that a person has a responsibility when they prophesy to do it in proportion to the level of revelation in that place. The level of revelation. There's a responsibility that the prophet would then have, or the one who is prophesying, to be aware of what's going on. Do you know that the Holy Spirit's anointing upon you is subject to your soul's direction? Many people misunderstand this. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet's. We'll get into this more again later. But it's subject to your direction. And you may feel just tinglings and anointings and all kinds of things. And if you just respond without thinking, you'll probably be out of order. And sometimes God honors people's faith and they do some crazy things and God kind of backs them up and kind of helps them get through it because they have faith. But when you have faith and you receive an anointing, you have to see now, when should I fit it into the service? And you can hold that anointing. You submit it to the person who's leading the service. And if they say, no, I don't want you to do such a thing, then the responsibility is off your shoulders. You say, well, maybe the Lord's anointing now will build for something else, or maybe I missed it. Maybe I thought God was wanting me to do something now, but maybe he wasn't. You submit to that. See, it's subject to your soul. The mind of the Spirit. And you need to be renewed in the mind of the Spirit so that everything that you're receiving from the Spirit of God is being correctly assessed and correctly received in your mind. Because your spirit is subject to your mind. Your soul, in other words. And your soul has a direction for your spirit. Your spirit, you can shut your spirit down that fast. I mean, it's subject to your mind. You can shut it down that fast. You can shut off the anointing. You can open up to the anointing. You have a responsibility to direct it. Because you ever notice how, you know what God will do? Just to show you that what I'm telling you is true. God will put a heavy anointing upon somebody to do something that he's not going to do for several months. He'll put such a goading on him to go witness to so-and-so or to go witness, to go out and evangelize or whatever. He'll just eat him up inside. And yet the time is not yet. He needs to finish out Bible college. He needs to finish out the semester. And that goading is necessary for him to prepare properly. What was God expecting of that individual? He was expecting them to keep waiting on the Lord and let that thing build. God spoke to Themis and said, go to Crete. That was several months before he went to Crete. And before he finally got there, God had spoken to him, what did he say, like over 200 times or something like that? Over 200 times, some amazing amount. I was really surprised when I heard him say that. He said he could not hardly get down on his knees, but God would say, go to Crete. But he just couldn't go to Crete. He had responsibilities there. He had people there. He couldn't just up and pick and go. It was subject to him. It was subject to his soul. God knows that. And he's always done that. He always does that. You might get a super anointing in the Word of God, but it's still subject to your soul because you might, with this anointing, go through there and get some things that aren't quite clear, aren't quite the way they ought to be. Did you know that? It's true. And yet God's anointing was there. Now, he didn't give you that false stuff. You got that because of your mind. But see, he doesn't give you those things without your mind, aside from your mind. You're going to be getting a series of tapes here in just a couple of weeks. You'll be hearing a lot about some of this. And there's also a tape that Don gave back a while. I'm not sure. I may have you listen to that, too. I'm not sure. It was so good. It was such a good tape where Don dealt into this. And then, of course, the mind of the spirit and the spirit of the mind, that particular tape is so excellent. A real revelation, so beautiful, just dealing with how the things that are given to us in the Spirit, how is it that a person can, you know, not always know whether this is of God or not? They can prophesy, and sometimes they really know, sometimes they know it wasn't, sometimes they know it was, sometimes they're not sure. How come? How come they don't know? How come they can be so fluent, and they can just pour out things from the Spirit of God, and then later wonder whether it was really of the Lord or not? How can that happen? And that's because as you are receiving things in the Spirit, it is subject to your mind. And there is a mind of the Spirit. And you want to make sure that when you are ministering, that you are totally yielded so that you're not producing things from your mind. Because you can have good things up here, but they're still coming from your own spirit. You want to receive things from the Holy Spirit. And yet you know where they come through? They come through your spirit. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that in the middle of this all, there's a governor over the whole thing, and that's your soul. And that soul needs to be put into subservience under the Spirit of God, otherwise you're going to confuse things. But you do have to have a control. For instance, you might be in a service, and the service is going a certain way, and in your spirit you are so stirred up about your father who's almost dying, that all you can think about, and you just feel such an anointing upon your life, is that God wants to pray for the sick. God wants to heal the sick. God wants to deliver the sick tonight. God, I think this church, they need to be exhorted to believe for healing and so forth. And that could be totally out of order of what's happening in the service. But your spirit is so stirred up that you know this is God. God is anointing you, and you know it's God, and it's got to be God. I had an experience one time, and as I look back on it now, I'm sure that this is right. And I was going to preach in the Sunday morning service, and Don was going to preach in the Sunday evening service. And I came prepared, and I'm telling you, that message was so boiling in my soul. I was so stirred up. I could hardly sit still. I was shaking. I was shaking in the pew. Just inside, I was close to tears. I just felt so broken, and this thing was just eating me alive. And then it got close to preach, and Don said how he was going to preach. And I just about died. And I went up to him just trembling. I says, Don, I feel like God wants me to preach this morning. And he says, boy, you know, I feel anointing upon my sermon. And we talked about it for a little bit. And he kind of reluctantly said, well, okay, go ahead. He deferred. He's a man of God. He is a man of God. I have known him for so many years, and I am impressed with our brother. I am impressed with what God's done that brother. Anyway, man of God. He was able to contain his anointing. I wasn't. Anyway, I gave vent. He let me go ahead. And then he preached in the evening service. And after we looked at it, we realized that he should have preached Sunday morning. I should have preached Sunday night. Mine would have fit better with what happened. It would have fit better with the whole everything else. And what he had that morning would have fit better with what was going on that morning. But I felt mine fit, see. And see, I was just all so stirred up inside. I should have deferred. But I felt like, I don't want to miss God. See, that was what was inside. And I was totally happy if he would just say no to just sit down. Although it would have eaten me up, you know. I just... But, you know, I was willing, of course. I was submissive in the Don, it would be no problem. But it would have been really hard. But anyway, you see the point? I was so stirred up because in my mind I was all prepared to preach. And so my mind got me all stirred up about preaching. And now I figured it must have been God, see? Well, it was the Lord, but he wanted me to preach that night. How was I to know that? Experience, as you grow in God and you recognize and come to the understanding that your soul is really in control. It's like people that say they just can't help it, you know. And there's some people that they've been taught so much that, you know, thus saith the Lord. I mean, boy, that's God, and don't you dare question it. And they couldn't help it. They said it, and boy, it was just all out, you know. I mean, they say, thus saith the Lord. And if you ever, like what we do in our church sometimes, stand up and say, sit down, that's not of the Lord, sit down. I mean, some churches, that would blow them so far out of the water, they would be so damaged, that would absolutely crush them forever. They would hate you till the dying day, you know what I mean? That would just turn them on you like a snake, which lets you know what their attitude was, their motive was, what was inside of them, and the pride and everything else. But anyway, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If they get shut up, they should be able to sit down and just say, okay, no problem. It says, if a prophet gets something revealed to him who is sitting nearby, let the first hold his peace. Well, he's just boiling away, but now this guy's boiling away. You can shut yourself up. Sit down. Let him come up. Him share his revelation. You sit down, and you can come back on with it. See? That's why a person can come down. In our church, we used to have all the testimonies right from the congregation. I mean, the church wasn't any bigger than this. You know, when we were 3-4 years old. This is how big we were. And everybody testified right where they stood. You know, right where they sat. We'd all testify. No microphone. Everybody could hear. Fine. No problem. And, boy, when all of a sudden we got a little bit bigger, and we added on, and people had to come up front to testify, that was really hard. Or did we even start doing it until we got over to the big sanctuary? Did we? I can't remember. Did we have them testify at the front? Yeah. We started having them testify at the front, I think. Didn't we? Did we? Okay, we did. And they'd come and they'd testify at the front. That was a big step for some people. That was kind of hard. Ooh, I felt kind of uncomfortable. And we always still gave prophecies and tongues and interpretations from the floor. We always did that. And, I mean, if you were sitting way in the back balcony, you gave it back there. And but then we moved into the new sanctuary. And now all of a sudden, from the microphone. Now to some, that was, how am I going to do that? I mean, God comes on me, brother. You know? It's like the person that, you know, when God comes on him, here they are in the middle of a Billy Graham service. God came on him for a tongues. You know, and they go off, you know, and their arms are stiff and they're just going, and the ushers go over and politely just pick them up. They're stiff as a board, just carry them out, speaking in tongues. You know? Each one takes one arm and one leg, and they just pick him up and carry him out while he's speaking in tongues. Stiff as a board, can't help it, you know. And everybody knows, you know, what's going on. You know, they wonder. See, he could help it. He didn't have to do that. He could have, if he had a burden in his heart for him, he could have travailed in prayer. But what he did was offensive and did not help at all. He cast his pearls before swine, and Jesus said, don't do it. And he did it. Jesus said, don't do it. That's sin. That's sin. And they turned and they rent him, and it hurt the testimony of the gospel, see. And so he was unwise, and he did not bring his spirit under control. And God will never do stupid things. And you can have a burden and not do stupid things. You know what I mean? You have to control it. You can be goaded till it practically eats you alive, and yet still be under submission to the pastor, and still do what you need to do, and still go through life, and just be stirred up all the time in your soul. It doesn't mean that, I just feel like I got to scream. Ah! You know? You don't have to scream. You can hold it. Have you ever sat in a service and felt like that's practically what you needed to do? You know what I mean? It was just building and building. Just put it into commitment. Just control the thing. Just let it go deep. Just say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to turn this into souls. I'm going to turn this into the kingdom, you know? And just let it go deep, deep, deep. You have that control. You do. And you are responsible for that control. And so now we find no problem. A person gets anointed, comes down to the front, sits on the bench, waits their turn, waits until it fits, and they've held the anointing now for 20 minutes, 45 minutes. They get up, prophesy. Because they've learned. They've learned that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Not saying that they're a prophet, but saying that that principle applies to them and us. And they have that ability to do that. And there are some that get down there and they're really super anointed to testify, you know, and then it all left me. And, you know, they didn't get to get up next. Somebody just dashed up in front of them. So they go back and sit down. Well, they haven't learned to hold it yet, see. Now, if you get up there and you're super anointed, I appreciate when someone come up and says, brother, I'm anointed to give this testimony anytime, whenever you think it fits in, I'll go. I appreciate that. And they step right up, they step into the anointing. No problem. Because they've got faith, and here's the need. It's boiling in their hearts right there. That's the way it should be. And so you can hold those things. See, it's subject to your soul. And whenever people go out here, people don't understand this generally. They feel like whenever you close your eyes and thus saith the Lord, brother, you have no control. It's God and everything else. The interesting thing about it is they really do have a lot of control. It's all coming out of their mind, you know, and they're producing it. But don't you touch it. Don't you say a thing about it. There's this one church, and I really feel bad for them because as far as I can see, they're a good church, spirit-filled, doing good for God, winning souls. But they get these Holy Spirit prophecies, and they print them. They're little teachings, you know. That's what they are. And they're in poetry form. And now they're printing up a whole book of them. And I'm telling you, that's going to lead to trouble. It already has led to trouble. Because people get the idea now that this is what prophecy is for. See, it's for teaching. And some of the teaching, you know, it's all right. Others is pretty questionable. And some of it just isn't right. And some of the things, God's not saying some of those things. And, you know, it's all written. What are they doing, you know? How are they getting these things, see? I tell you, pretty soon the devil's going to come in and turn that thing around. It's going to do great harm. There's a book. It's called In His Steps or something. It's not that book. It's not a novel, but something like that. And what happened is two women got together. They're new Christians. One spoke in tongues and the other interpreted. And what they did is they did that 366 times, one for each day of the year. And they'd have a tongues and interpretation. And since it's from God, now you have a word from the Lord for every day of the year. And when we first got saved, we thought that was hot stuff. So we bought up the book, and there's a few of us that had it. And boy, I tell you, I dropped it after a while. Because it almost became like a horoscope. That's right. The brazen serpent that was supposed to give life almost became something worshipped, you know. And you'd read that thing, and it put a certain flavor in your mind, and you kind of look for it to be fulfilled that day. See, it was almost like a prophecy for the day. And I shall do this today, and I will do this, and this shall happen, and see, and all of this, see. And in general, it wasn't, in general, there weren't any real bad, major bad things in it, in general. But what, how it was used and what it did was wrong. See, it has, it's subject to your spirit. That's why we do not go around printing up prophecies and, you know, although, boy, we have received some profound messages of God. But see, they're to meet a need. And they're for the moment when the Spirit is moving in that way, and that's therefore you take them out of that context and you glorify it, make it a teaching, you're in trouble. The Word of God always has to be supreme. And remember that all these things are subject to judgment. Let the others judge. Let one prophet speak and let the others judge. And I feel like you need to get this. And so we're taking a little time with it. And we'll get into it a little bit more later also. But I felt like we need to get that. So, once you understand that, it just sets you free. It sets you free to receive from God, because you know that it's not just some crazy thing where you're just an idiot. It's all, you know, you just receive from God, but you step into faith. You step into areas of unknown and you operate, but it's still all subject to your judgment. And you can contain that anointing. And it really gives a tremendous liberty and freedom. And you also know that you have a certain privilege and a certain prerogative to step into the anointing under certain gifts. And if the need is there, that you can step into it. There have been many times when Barbara Barnett, when there's been a tongues come forth, and she didn't feel anything. I mean, at first it comes forth, didn't feel, but she says, Lord, you know, I'm just going to be open to you right now. And there wasn't any special anointing to interpret or anything like that. But she just waits, and then the Lord will give you the interpretation. She steps up and give it. And it's not that he gives her the interpretation that now she got the interpretation. No, it's just that there's the anointing, and whatever sign she goes by, but she makes sure that her mind is totally empty of anything. She's just worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord, and God speaks to her whatever way. And as Pastor Don has said, those that are used in the utterance gifts should be praying that they have something so that they know when God is asking them to prophesy or to interpret, that they know when they should be giving forth some sign of some sort so that they know that God wants them to speak, that they have, and that they're spending a lot of time in prayer so that they can yield and they're not manufacturing things in their own mind. Because, see, there's the mind of the Spirit, and that mind of the Spirit can have all kinds of things thrown into it, this mind, through the spirit, through the body, through the soul, all kinds of things thrown into it. It's all kind of mixed up there. And if you're not constantly cleansing it by the Word of God and keeping it clean and pure, there's going to be improper things coming out. And that's not where prophecy is to come forth from anyway. Prophecy has come from the Spirit of God. And so you are to submit everything unto the Lord and let Him flow through you. And then as He gives it to you, then you give it out. And so you have to kind of step out, see. It takes faith to step out and say something that you don't know you're going to say. It takes faith to just open your mouth and say something you don't know what. You know, what you're going to say. See, it takes faith to start talking. And that's how she is chosen. And that's the safe way, and that's the best way to be operating a gift of God. Because that's by faith. That's what faith is. Faith is in the unseen. If it's all in your head, it's not faith. All you're doing is just talking. And that's coming out of your own spirit. And God judges the prophets for speaking a thing out of their own spirit. And He uses the term spirit. And also out of their own heart. And He judges them for it. So we don't want to do that. We want to speak it forth from the Spirit of God. So you need to yield and ask for a sign, however God would show to you when to speak forth, when God wants you to speak forth. And then speak forth, not knowing what you're going to say. Make sure you're not manufacturing it, but that you're receiving from heaven and that you know that God has anointed you to speak forth. And see, then you're going to come forth by faith. But the church world out here is being taught, in the charismatic church world, that the way you prophesy is you let things come into your mind and then you talk them. That's essentially how they're being taught to prophesy. You let things come into your mind and then you just talk them. Just speak them out. Just tell them. Just talk it. That's not prophecy. That's not bubbling forth by inspiration. That's not prophecy. And it's really hurting the church. Okay, gifts of healings. Let's go to the next gift. Gifts of healings. Definition is simply supernatural power from God to heal physical infirmities. Again, it is a spontaneous giving. And the gift is operating according to the need present. It's not like once you've received the gift of healing, now you can heal anything, anytime, any place. It's not the way it works. There's something unusual about this gift than all the rest. Gifts, gift here is in the plural, gifts. And it's not gifts of healing, it's gifts of healings. Healings is also plural. And none of the others have this. It's the working of miracles or the gift of the word of wisdom. It's singular. But here we have the gifts of healings, and both are plural. Why? The reason why is because there are many gifts for many areas of sickness. There are many gifts for many areas of sickness. In other words, there are specializations of gifts. But there are many gifts because there are many sicknesses. Now notice it's not gift of healings. That is, there's not one gift for all kinds of healings. But there's also not many gifts for one kind of healing. But there's many gifts for many healings. Many areas of healing. So it's gifts of healings. And Branham received gifts in the areas of blindness, deafness, muteness, cancer, tumors, growths, etc. That's where he received gifts in. Jennings received gifts in the area of muscular dystrophy and wheelchair cases. Oral Roberts, particularly in areas of asthmatic respiratory problems. Others, A. Allen and others, tremendous authority over external diseases, external things, limbs and things like that. Brother Don, a pastor, backs and legs and pain. Gifts of healings. So there's different gifts for different areas of healings. And that's what you find, specializations, even with Branham. Hardly anybody used as much as he, and yet there were specializations in his ministry. You'll find that a person has greater faith in areas that he himself has been healed of, or he himself has encountered and experienced, you know, problems with, and then he has greater faith in that area, and then oftentimes that's where God will gift him in. He'll give him a gift in that area of healing. And then another area, and then another area. And so what does he end up having? He ends up having gifts of healings. Now you don't always know. And if you know God is giving you gifts of healings, you don't always know which areas right away. But as you pray, you'll see certain results. And oftentimes as you are goaded towards certain areas and you really feel a great faith in certain areas above other areas. And you'll get your greatest results in those areas. And it's much like what happens in the medical profession. Doctors become specialists in certain areas. They may have three or four different areas. And so they have gifts of healing. You know what I mean? Not really, but you understand what I'm saying, just the analogy. And, okay, well, I just think I'll let you go because we'll show you next how the gift is separate from miracles. Oh, glory to God. Can you believe God? Do great and mighty things. Be believing him for miracles and gifts in your life.